Jesus is the best heart surgeon in the world. He really is. He's the one that gives us a new heart. And as we recover from that supernatural surgery that He does in your life, in my life, He gives us therapy, cardiac therapy, heart therapy. And we're going to see about that heart therapy today there in Colossians. About putting off the old man, the old woman, putting on the new man in Christ Jesus, the new woman in Christ. So we're looking at Colossians chapter 3. Last week we looked at living in Christ as opposed to living in legalism. And there's a profound difference. It might not be seen immediately on the outside, because a legalist can certainly look like a Christian, but they're counterfeit because they're trusting in the law. So legalism is something that is to be put aside. It's something that needs to be recognized. It's something that needs to be dealt with. We saw that last week. But now we come to a far more positive section where Paul is talking about now, how do you put all this together? How do you live in Jesus Christ? How does Christ live in your life? That's going to profoundly transform your life, our lives together, collectively as a church family, but also our lives individually. And how will that change, that transformation, by living in Christ and Christ living in us, that reciprocal relationship, how will that affect the lives of our loved ones? How will that affect our friends, our neighbors? Well, it begins in the heart, doesn't it? That's where it must begin. And so as we sang, change my heart, O Lord, all of us realize there are things in our lives that need to be changed. Amen? And all of us realize that the only one who can really change those things is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that through two agents, if you will. First of all, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, but also the Word of God. And so the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who inspired God's Word and empowers God's Word and makes it effective in your life and my life, brings about that renewal, that transformation that only God can do. So join with me as we take a look at Colossians chapter 3. And I really think that I should read through it. The section that we're going to be studying this morning is chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. So I want to see it in context before we begin to unpackage it and see how those applications work in our lives, okay? So beginning at verse 3, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Great passage, but it's just the beginning. And true, typical Paul's model in writing his letters to the churches, especially Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, and Philippians, he begins with doctrine and our position in Christ Jesus. And he did that in chapters 1 through 2 in Colossians here. Now he begins with, on that basis, that foundation of doctrine, he begins to teach that heart therapy, that life therapy that you and I go and are going through every day of our lives. So let's begin with prayer. Father, open our eyes to You, Lord Jesus, we pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to Your Word. Spirit of God, work, have Your work of grace and power and sanctification in our lives, in the life of the body of Christ, the church here. That our lives would truly reflect You, Lord Jesus. That our lives would truly give evidence to that transforming work and power of Your grace through Christ in our lives. That we are becoming more and more like You, Lord Jesus. Lord, guide us, we pray, in the application of Your Word personally, individually, that You would be glorified. Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, verses 1 through 11 in chapter 3, put on the new self in Christ. It's going to be two parts, and we'll be looking at the latter part of this chapter next week. But just to identify terms, because there seems to be some confusion about do Christians have two natures or one nature? Is there a divine nature and the fleshly nature? Well, all of that is taught in God's Word. But I want to see, if you will, some of the terms that we're going to be looking at most directly here, such as, if you will, the old self. And we have a definition for that before you. The old self is that old life prior to regeneration, before you were born again, through faith in Christ alone, where the Holy Spirit made you a new creation in Christ, where all things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So that old self is a term that represents the old life prior to regeneration with its sinful nature, desires, and inclinations under the power of the Holy, of sin and the influence of the world and the control of Satan. Frequently referred to in the New Testament as the flesh. Sarkos is the word that's used there. We see a number of verses throughout the New Testament where Paul talks about the old self and the flesh and dealing with that. Well, the new self is the Christian, the new person in Christ Jesus. The new life we have now as followers of Jesus Christ that started with a new birth, having a new nature, being continually renewed in knowledge, conduct, and character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. These are good working definitions of what we mean by the new self as opposed to the old self that Paul uses here in the context of both Colossians chapter 3 as well as in Ephesians chapter 4. But let's begin, if you will, in verses 1 through 4, where we see our new position in Christ Jesus. We read about and cited about His purchase of us here in Colossians chapter 2, where He paid that price. When He declared it is finished, it was paid in full for you and for me. And for everyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are purchased completely, fully. Nothing is lacking in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now that's called, if you will, salvation. But there's another part, if you will, of that redemptive work in Christ that goes on after that moment you and I believe in Jesus Christ. And that's called sanctification. And that's where we see this, if you will, the teaching that Paul has here, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. You and I have a part of that therapy. You and I have a part of that renewal, that transformation. Yes, there's God's part within and also through His Word by the Holy Spirit, but there's also your part and my part within with our hearts, our minds, our souls, so that we can truly love Him. That's the motivation, so that you and I can really love Him with all of our hearts, our minds, our soul, our strength. Because in loving Him, that becomes the motivation to become more like Him. Amen? Not the law, but the new life we have in Jesus Christ. So the new position, the believer's relationship with Jesus Christ, verses 1 through 4. Take a look at those verses. It says in verse 1, if you then have been raised with Christ Jesus, seek those things that are above. We died with Christ and we were raised with Christ. Believer's baptism, both here as well as other churches by way of immersion, which we had here not too long ago. Being immersed under the water, representing, if you will, and symbolizing that fact that it's already happened. When Paul says that we died with Jesus Christ, it's not only Jesus died as our substitute, but we are identified in Him. So that when He died to sin, we died to sin in Him. And that is wonderfully reflected, if you will, or demonstrated in a believer's baptism. An inner reality that now is being displayed physically in the celebration of believer's baptism. Being buried with, died and buried with Jesus Christ and rising up out of the water. Something that has already happened spiritually. A new reality, a new heart, a new life within. But a believer enters into those waters of baptism and outward testimony and praise unto God, and the church celebrates. Amen? Yes, just like we did the last time. Well, every time, okay? Sure. And so we died with Christ, as you can see in this our position. Christ died for us, but we died with Him. It says this, Paul says this in God's Word. For the death that he died to sin. Once for all. We don't have to crucify Christ every day, every Sunday. We don't. He died once and once for all for the sins of the world, for your sins and for my sins. Once for all, but the life he lives through God. So that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that. God says that through Paul's writing there in Romans chapter 6. But not only did we die with Jesus and be buried with Him, but we were raised with Jesus Christ. And so we had that resurrection life of Christ within us. That's, if you will, that's the core of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Christ being in you brings all the power of God in that regenerative work of the Holy Spirit into your life so that you and I can live the Christian life, so that you and I can live as members in the body of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We can't even do it together without Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. He is our all and in all. And so indeed, we are raised with Christ. In Him we have been raised from death to new life. Another passage that speaks to that, again in Romans, you needn't turn there, but let me read it. Do not present your bodies to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So there's great implication for the believer who believes in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? And He gives life eternal. And that eternal life is right now. It has also another name to it. It's called the new life. Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are hidden in Christ. Verse 3 here it says, we are also hidden in Christ. We are sheltered and we are secure in Him. Nothing in all of this world, in all of God's creation, seen and unseen, natural or even spiritual, nothing can separate you from the love of God for you in Christ Jesus. We are hid in Christ Jesus. Now the world doesn't always see that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, but the world ought to see the transformation that Christ is bringing in our lives. They might not always understand that, but they know something is happening. Something is different in the life of the born-again Christian. And the first ones to see that, I believe, is the family. The ones who are nearest and dearest to you. Amen? Yeah. So we are hidden with Christ. We're sheltered and secure in Him. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, I love this passage there in Psalms. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. David knew that sheltering, protecting refuge that the Lord was for him. And every believer today knows that we are hid in Christ. We are sheltered and protected in Him. In verse 4a, it also says here that we live in Christ. Not only did we die in Christ Jesus when He died on the cross, not only were we raised in Christ Jesus when He raised from the dead, and our regeneration when the Holy Spirit brought that new life into your life when you believed in Jesus as your Savior. But now we have that life. That life in Him forevermore. Aren't you glad? You know, He doesn't pick and choose what Christian He wants to live His life in. You might think that when you see Christians. The Lord doesn't pick and choose. It's Christians who make that decision. Am I going to make Jesus Christ my all in all? And am I going to be in submission to the indwelling presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within me? Am I going to be obedient to the Word of God? I can't do it on my own. For without Christ we can do nothing. But we do have Christ. We do. Christ is in you and He is the hope of glory. He is that new life and He has that power. So we have life in Him. He is a source and sufficiency to live a life pleasing to God. Like Paul says, for me to live is who? Christ. and to die is gain. And again, here in this passage, verses 1 through 4, we will be glorified with Christ. We shall be like Him, having those new glorified bodies. Paul says that in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, and we will have those same bodies, those glorified bodies that He has. But also it says that in that glorified presence and in Christ's presence and also the new glorified bodies, we will reign with Him. Listen to what God says in His Word. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's where you and I are going to be. But where we are right now is in Christ and always will be. Therefore, our pursuit in life should be and must be consistent with and our testimony with the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. He says two things here that we are to keep on seeking. In fact, it says in verse 1, it's if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. In fact, it's more emphatic than that, and it's in the imperative, so it's a command. Keep on seeking. Don't stop. Keep on seeking the things that are above. Like Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount where He says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things, all these needs that you and I have will be met. He does meet all our needs. He may not meet all of our wants. I want a lot of things. And you do too, probably. But I know my Heavenly Father, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and my comfort of the Holy Spirit, and you do too, and you do too, you know that He has met every need that you have. He has promised, and He will do that. But He says to us, He commands us, He instructs us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there is that, if you will, that direction of our heart where we're seeking first, we're turning our eyes upon Jesus and the things of Christ, the things of heaven, because the things of this earth are going to burn up. Not only to keep seeking the things that are above, but we're to set our minds on those things as well. I must be thinking about the things that God wants me to think about. Like Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4, where he says, think upon these things. That which is praiseworthy, that which is good, that which is honorable, that which is pure, that which is excellent, that which brings glory to God. Think about those things. In those things, it doesn't mean we can't think about our wives or our spouses. But how do you think of them? Do you think of them as Christ thinks of them? As husbands, do you love your wife as Christ loves the church? That's how you should think. That's how you should love. Wives, do you respect your husbands as you are to respect Christ? That's how you are to think. You see, there are practical applications about thinking those things that are above and having that mind renewed. Like Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be setting our things, our minds, pardon me, setting our minds upon the things of God. It's so easy to be distracted. I've been distracted too. It's a battle. Every one of us here who profess to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior know what it is to battle sin. And we know that the battle of sin isn't always out there. It's in here. It's in the heart. It's in the mind. Paul says, the deliverance is in the deliverer. The rescue is in the rescuer that we just sang about before. He's the one that delivers us from the power of sin. I didn't terribly like that one phrase in there in one of the songs where I'm flawless. No, I am flawed. I'm not faultless. I do sin. But as a born-again believer, I don't want to sin. But I do. And there are times where I surrender to the old self. Do you do that also? And you know where it starts? Right up here and in here. That's why Paul was saying, you are in Christ Jesus. You are risen with Him. You are hid with Christ in God. Seek those things that are above. set your heart, your mind on those things as well. How do we do that? How do we battle sin? You see, for the believer in Jesus Christ, we are set free from the penalty of sin. Christ paid the penalty. So we don't owe that anymore. It's been paid in full by Jesus Christ. Christ also had victory over the power of sin. And He broke the bondage of sin that held the believer now in Jesus Christ set free from that bondage of sin and fear. But we can, every one of us can individually put ourselves back under that influence of sin. That's where the old self starts to take control. You know it, and I know it too. How do we battle the old self with the strength, the life, the power of Christ? Paul gets right into that. This is such a practical section of God's Word. It's all practical. But right now, as we see our position in Christ now, must dictate, must influence, must empower how you and I live. Now take a look, if you will, in verses 5 through 10. You could say this section here is taking off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes. Remember Lazarus? Remember Lazarus? He was dead in the tomb. How many days? Yeah. And you know, in fact, his sister said, Lazarus' sister said, Lord, you know, because he said, remove the stone. And she said, you know, he's going to stink. That's what you do when you're dead. You stink, especially in that hot, humid climate. But the Lord knew what He was doing, didn't He? He always does in your life and my life too. They removed the stone and He said, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus obeyed Him. He came forth. What was the next command Jesus Christ gave? Not to Lazarus, but those of His family and friends. Remove the grave clothes. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in your life and my life. Those grave clothes that are being removed through that transformation, through that renewal, through that sanctification, those grave clothes are the old man, the old woman in your life, in my life. So practical here, verses 5 through 10. Let's take a look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he names a list. And it's not an exhaustive list. But it's a list of things that you and I battle with every day. And these are issues in a relationship with other people as well. But they again start in the heart. That's why the Lord, who's the greatest heart surgeon in the world, who's given you and me a new heart, He gives us heart therapy. How do you work that out? How do you strengthen that new heart in Christ Jesus? Well, here, put to death the things that God's wrath is against, verses 5 through 7, sexual immorality. Any and all forms of illicit sex. We're hearing a lot of stuff that's going on in our culture, bisexual people, all these other homosexual and everything else. And the Lord says there is a proper gift of sex enjoyment that the Lord has given to a husband and wife in the bond of marriage. That's where it's at. It's in that context. And so sexual immorality is out of that context with all different forms of illicit sex. Impurity, uncleanness, unclean thoughts, unclean desires, unclean inclinations that you and I have, passions, immoral passions that we have, evil desires, those desires, those lustful thoughts that we have in our hearts and our minds, covetousness, which is idolatry. So he names a number of things that you and I need to battle with, especially in the culture you and I live in the world situation. And he says, put to death these things. How do you do it? You say, no, I'm not going to do that. Lord Jesus, give me strength and power to say no to these things. Lord, I'm having trouble with my thought life. I'm having lustful thoughts. I'm thinking about things in the past that I did. Lord, give me freedom of this. Lord, in Your life, in Your power, give me the power to say no. And then, Lord, give me the power to renew my mind after the things that are above. The things that are godly and Christ-honoring. And He'll do it. I know He will. But it starts with that commitment that you and I have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say, Lord, I don't want to go there. Lord, give me strength. Give me power. And when we do go there, because sometimes we do, don't we? When we do go there, confess it as sin. For He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus has got it all covered for us. We just need to let Him cover us with His life and fill us with His life so that you and I can put to death these things. These are to have no part in the believer's life. Paul gives two reasons why we should, verses 5 through 7, why we should put to death these things and have no part of them in our lives. One reason is because God's judgment is against them. Now, He will judge that in the unbeliever. And God's wrath is upon the unbeliever as it was upon you before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It says there in the Gospel of John that God's wrath is over above the unbeliever all day, every day, every day, every year, every month. But when you and I came to know Jesus Christ, that judgment, that wrath was taken away because it was placed on Jesus Christ. And He suffered all that for you and I. So God's judgmental wrath is not upon us. But one of the reasons Christians should put to death the things of the flesh is because God is against them. And God will discipline His children to make us holy. To make us holy. The second reason is because it's part of our past. Would you like someone to dredge up the past, your past? The things that you remember, things that you're ashamed of? I certainly wouldn't want that. I know that you don't know me like Jesus knows me. And I don't know you like Jesus knows you. But I can tell you one thing. He loves us. Amen? Aren't you glad? And because of His great, amazing, and gracious love for us and in us, He doesn't want us to go into the past and live like we used to, with shame, guilt, and regret. Two good reasons. Two great reasons, because they're in God's Word. Amen? Yeah. Okay, then He goes on. He says, putting away the things that soil and stink up the new self, if you will, in verses 8 through 9. He talks about those things, and He gives a list here. And again, it's not an exhaustive list, but again, it has to deal with beginning in our heart. Anger. That, you know, that deep smoldering resentment and bitterness that just keeps, you know, it's a low fire, it's just burning embers. But the next thing, it turns into wrath. And that's the next thing. It's, if you will, this sudden outburst of anger. Have you been there? If you have, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'd have to raise both of my hands because I've been there. We all know what anger is. Okay, there's a righteous anger. We should be angry about the sin in our lives. We should be angry about the sin and immorality in our culture, in our nation. And we have the answer. We do. It's Jesus Christ. He's the answer to our anger with our sin within ourselves. To confess it to Him, and He will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But also He is the answer to the sin, to great degradation and immorality in the world that are in this world that we live in. Wrath, malice, vicious nature and thought to do harm to somebody, slander, character assassination, speaking ill of a person, gossip goes in there, obscene talk, being foul-mouthed. And I know what that is, and you do too. Abusive speech, coarse talk, not just swearing, but that too. Lying, being deceptive, being untruthful. These are also not to have a part in the new life in Christ in the believer. They're all in the heart. the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, adultery, murder, stealing, many, many other things, they begin right here. The same Jesus that has given you and me a new heart is the same Jesus who's giving us heart therapy every day. And in that heart therapy, we're to put off the old. Say, no, Lord, help me. I will not do that. Lord, renew my mind. Cleanse my heart. Empower me to follow you hard. And like David says, taste and see that the Lord is good, because he will answer those prayers. I know it. And you do too. The Lord is good. He goes on in verse 10, put on the new self with its being renewed after Christ. Again, Paul, in God's Word, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. That Creator is Jesus Christ. Paul says elsewhere too, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So you and I have a part in this. It's called sanctification. It's called living that new life day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in absolute trust and dependence on Jesus Christ. I am dependent. There's part of me that wants to be independent. And there's part of you that wants to be independent too. It's part of the nature that we have, and of course it's distorted and everything else because of the influence of sin and the habits that we had in the past. It's still affected by the old self. So put off the old self and put on the new self. Say, Lord Jesus, help me. Give me victory over this sin. Break its power in my life. It begins with a twofold decision. Listen to what God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that by testing, that you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Begins with a twofold decision. According to that verse in Romans chapter 2, and applied it to here, how can I put off and put on? Put off the old self, put on the new self. It begins with a twofold decision. First, according to Romans chapter 2, I will not be conformed to this world. Lord, I won't. Help me. Only in your strength, only in your grace, only in your life can I say that and do that, that I will not be conformed to this world. So then I've got to guard the things that are coming into my heart. The things that I see, the things that I hear, the things that I read, the things that I talk about. I've got to guard my heart. You have to guard your heart too. But it comes with a decision. I will not be conformed and controlled by this world. I want to be conformed to Jesus Christ and controlled by His Holy Spirit. Don't you? Amen. It begins with that twofold decision. The second decision is that I will renew my mind. How do you renew your mind? Get in the Word of God and get the Word of God in you. Not just reading the Word of God, but study the Word of God. Are you studying the Word of God? You're taking a passage and reading it through. Reading, that's where it begins. That's where it begins. Reading the Word of God, and then you say, Lord, help me to understand. How do I apply this, Your Word, to my life? What example can I see here? Things that I need to do. What example do I see in here? Things that I need to stop doing. Lord, what promises are here in Your Word that I'm reading that are giving me the promise of Your power, Your strength, Your life in me to be a testimony and a witness for You? That I can truly put to death the things of the old self and enjoy and live the reality of the new self in you. Studying the Word of God. Yes, there are commandments. That's not legalism. That's obeying the Lord because you love Him. And it's obeying the Lord because you're saying no to the old self and yes to the new self. The new self lives in obedience to God. Not to find acceptance with God, that we already have. Not to find favor with God, that we already have. Not to find love from God, that we already have. But to express my love for Him and your love for Him too. being committed to growing in Christ. Again, God's Word says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory for now and the day of eternity. I will grow in grace. That's a decision. Have you made that decision to grow in grace? You know, it's a decision that you and I have to affirm and confirm every day. In your prayer life, in your devotion with the Lord every day, Lord, Lord, in your life, in your strength, in your power, Lord, make me, lead me, help me to grow in your grace. That I can be gracious to others. That I can forgive others. That I can have compassion for others. That I can be merciful to others. As you have been all of that to me. Must be committed to growing in Christ. Spend time with Christ every day. It's a daily walk, not a weekend sprint. It's a daily walk with Jesus. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the old man. Freedom to live in all the fullness and the glory of Jesus Christ, in His power, in His life, in His grace. Now there is freedom, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's progress. That's a process. Doesn't happen all at once. I wish it did. I wish it did. And you do too. But you and I know that it's a battle every day, but the battle is won in Jesus Christ. So take that victory in the victor every day in His life. And it says that we are transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think of that. That's what it means to grow in Christ. But that's also the process that you and I have a part in. Putting off the deeds, the desires, the doubts, the disillusionment of the old man. And putting on all that is in Christ Jesus for us. Spend time with fellow believers. Here in verse 11, in Colossians chapter verse, it says, here there is no Greek. What's it talking about? Not talking about here in the world, because in the world there were Greeks, there were Jews, and they knew the difference. The Greeks hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Greeks, okay? They knew there was a prejudice there. There was a wall. There was a barrier. But he says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, free, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. He's talking about being in Christ and in His church. There are no distinctions. There are no divisions. Do you know one of the reasons God judged and disciplined the Corinthian church, aside from its sexual immorality that it should have been putting off, as it says here, but also because of their great divisions? And they had divisions. God says, no, no. Christ should be all and in all. You are made one in Christ. And so as it says here, if you will, spend time with fellow believers in Christ Jesus, in the church. Yes, we're in the church. Yes, we are in the world. But I love how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. He says, fellow brothers in Christ at Colossae. You see, they're in Christ. Yeah. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ at South Mountain. There's a world of difference when you see it from that perspective. First and primarily, you are in Christ and you always will be in Christ. No matter where you are in Christ. Whether it be here in South Mountain, or in Mount Alto, in Waynesboro, or wherever it is. And as you are in Christ, no matter where you are, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. Right there too. And there's no distinction. Make no distinctions. There is none in Christ Jesus. That's what 11a is saying. Paul says there, he says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. We're all the same. May have different backgrounds, different families, different experiences, but we're all the same. We're all sinners, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Same amount of blood shed on Calvary's cross was for you and for me. There's no distinctions, no prejudices, whether it be racial prejudice, economic prejudice, or whatever it may be, or social. But not only are there no distinctions to be made, but remember that we are all one in Christ. Paul says there to the Ephesians, and he reminds us, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. Is He that for you? You see, that's the result of that process every day. Your battle, my battle, with sin that wants to empower and enslave and corrupt. We need to put off, put to death, begins here and here. Know and live as Christ is your all in all. Paul says in Galatians, you know that passage real well. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's where you are. That's where I am. That's where we are together. There are no distinctions, no divisions. We're one. When you struggle, we all struggle. When I struggle, we all struggle. We know how that struggle should go, don't we? Putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the new man. Christians and the church are both radical supernatural works of God. You're a supernatural work of God. We together are a supernatural work of God. It's not some social club where its members gather together once a week, pay their dues, and listen to the club report. That's not the church, and that's not Christianity. Christians and the church are radical change where you and I gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. We worship Him, we praise Him, we encourage one another. We also recognize that we are all sinners saved by grace, knowing that we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And as you grow, I grow. As I grow, you grow. Because we're in it together. Aren't you glad? Not that you have some of the blame. Because I can blame myself, and I must. And you too. You see, because of the love of Jesus Christ that's being poured into your heart and my heart, I love you guys. I really, really do. And I know that we are one in Christ Jesus. And I know because of that oneness that we are in Christ Jesus, we will grow together. We will. We have. But we also need to share that and show it to others. I have family members that don't know the Lord. Maybe you do too. Would you share what truly is Christianity to them? Not what they think Christianity is, but how God is working in your life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Him, we have no message. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for the life that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the newness of life. Truly it is new. And Father, we experience a newness every day. Father, help us never to get bored, never to lose that sense of awe, that amazement. For what you bring into our lives by your grace through Christ Jesus, may Jesus, Lord Jesus, may you be our all and in all. And may we indeed be empowered by your Holy Spirit through this your word to put to death the things of the old self and to live in the fullness and the reality of the things of you, Lord Jesus, the new self, the new life. We ask, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.